or to get it started. Yes. The difference in love and charity.
Yes, sir.
Okay. We in the body, we've always talked about the pathway of charity and practicing charity. In the first Corinthians 11, the chapter on charity in the Bible, the word charity there is agape love. Brotherly love is phileo love. Of course, the word charity here is agape love. It's God's love. It's the true love of God. If to get technical with it, you can't have charity, true charity, or the true love of God until you move into a place of maturity, which I would say that we're not going to have the true love of God, where no greater love hath any man except he lay down his life for his brother. Until you get to a place that you'd lay your life down, you'd die for really not even a brother, not only a brother, but even your enemy. Jesus had that kind of love. He had the kind of love that he'd die for. And that's what I've been saying when I go through the 8 points of perfection in 2 Peter 1, add to your faith. Faith is number one. You enter in the gate, you're justified by faith. So the first step to perfection is faith. Then add to your faith virtue. Virtue is power. Your faith has no power until you act on what you believe. You believe when you're inspired to believe, but faith without works is dead. And what empowers faith is obedience. And so when you add to your faith, virtue is when you are obedient to the Scriptures. You'll be baptized in water. You'll live a sanctified and holy life. You'll start separating yourself. You'll live a sanctified or separated life from the world. And you'll begin to put sin out of your life through obedience to the Word of God. That's virtue or power. And God has to empower you to do that. Most people, if they really get a definite dose of salvation or repentance, they really hit a depth in repentance, they'll get deliverance. God will give them power or virtue. He'll deliver them from some things. I know when I was a young boy, I smoked cigarettes. I grew up as a young man around men who everybody back in those days, just about almost all men smoked. I mean, it was just, you'd have to look hard to find a guy that didn't. They smoked, chewed tobacco, smoked a pipe or something. And I grew up, you know, with that influence. My dad smoked, my uncle smoked, my grandpa smoked, and everybody I was around, all my cousins, everybody older than me smoked. So I first started smoking squirrel hunting and coon hunting with my grandpa and uncles and dad. Us boys had followed along far enough behind them that they wasn't paying any attention to us anyway. They was paying attention to dogs and looking for coons or squirrels. Of course, at night it's easier than it was during the daytime, but so we didn't have any cigarettes, but we did have grapevines. and we smoked grapevines. You know, anything that you could light up and draw something and blow smoke out your mouth would make you feel like you was doing something. Anyway, but of course I learned how to roll cigarettes back in the day. Even back then, when cigarettes was a nickel a pack, a lot of people didn't have the nickel. And a lot of my uncles and grandpa, they rolled their own a Bugler. You remember Bugler tobacco? Come in a blue pouch, a blue paper pouch. How many of you remember Bugler? See, there's a few old folks in here who remember that. Our Prince Albert in the can, a little red can with Prince Albert. Us kids, we'd get bored, and everybody had a party line on the phone. All you had to do is pick it up and dial. I remember in Latimer County, Oklahoma, it was Howard 5 before the number, and all you had to do is dial 5, like 5. Remember Junior Sample, BR549. Well, I'm giving my age away, aren't I? But anyway, we used to sit around as kids, and we'd call people just, you know, hit 59207. We didn't know who we was calling. Somebody answered and said, we used to call the corner, the stores in town. So y'all got Prince Albert in the can? Yes, sir, we've got Prince Albert in the can. I said, you better let him out. Better let him out, he's going to suffocate. You know, we play pranks on people like that. Is your refrigerator running? You better catch it. We used to do stuff like that. But anyway, but when I got saved, I mean, when I really got, you know, saved, and I was addicted to smoking. You know, I mean, number one, I guess I liked it. Number two, you get addicted to nicotine. But God delivered me. I mean, when I got saved, that He delivered me. But then when I backslid, went back to it, the next time I went to God and asked Him to forgive me and deliver me, well, I had to quit on my own. That was harder. But I'm just saying, God will empower you to be obedient. Then add to your virtue. And this is, and I show it, you know, like the tabernacle, that the gate is faith, the brazen altar is your virtue. That's where your life becomes a sacrifice unto obedience of the Word of God. You are offering yourself as a sacrifice to God. Then add to virtue, knowledge. And here's where I say all three are in the labor. It's a greater work. The labor is a greater place of growth in God. Knowledge, temperance, and patience. And that's where we've been in this body. I say that Martin Luther restored faith. The reformers, the Protestant movement was faith and sanctification. Martin Luther, John and Charles Wesley restored the altar, the brazen altar, preaching a message of sanctification as a separate work of grace. And so, add to your faith virtue. Faith and virtue was restored in the Protestant movement, but the labor wasn't restored until William Souders, the Pentecostal movement. He was the very heart of what God was to bring in restoration through the Pentecostal movement. And we've had that now for over 100 years. That God is, I've said, from 1953, the new experience was the first 50 years, and the first jubilee of that 100-year period of Pentecostal, or restoration unto Pentecost, which is the labor. The restoration of the labor And then from 1953 to 2003 was the next jubilee that ended the 100-year Pentecostal period. And now, since 2003, we've been in the 30-year period. So 45-year period. The last 15 years will be the last prophetical hour. We're in the 30-year period of the last month and hour. We've already come through the day time frame of restoration, restoring the church. But the labor was knowledge, temperance, and patience. God gave this body through Brother Souders' initial revelation and us working on that for 100 years. He gave this body more knowledge than he's ever given to anybody since the falling away of the church. This body unequivocally has more knowledge than any other group of people we've ever been able to find. I don't have any trouble seeing that knowledge. But then temperance. You have to be tempered in the knowledge that you have. God's put this body through every kind of experience you can imagine. That's why we put up with more than any other group of people, because we've been taught that it takes experience. It takes, you know, wasn't it Romans 5 where it says you're justified by faith? Then how does it say? Let's look at that. Get it. I'm afraid I won't get it in exact order. You're justified by faith. Then in verse 4 says, by whom also we have access through Jesus Christ by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Is Michael and Cindy here? There he is back there. Okay. I just got to thinking, who told y'all I was going to be late for being here? And not only so, but we glorify in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope. In a lot of people think that we've had some of the baptism of fire. I don't even think we've even had a spark of it. There is trials in the labor, but we're not going to go through the baptism of fire until the church is restored. It's going to take a baptism of fire to really purge this and purge our lives. It's going to be, we'll go through what the early church went through, and we just haven't been restored to that place yet. We've went through trials. We went through temptations, and our faith's been tried. I know that, but that's not the baptism of fire. That temperance is what we've called the baptism of fire a lot of times. We've got knowledge, and God's tempered us in it. And how that works is God imparts knowledge to you, and the only way you can get knowledge is not by a teacher just giving you details and information, but it has to be quickened to you. You've got, the Spirit of God has to quicken knowledge. You've got to, you know, God has got to touch you when a gift of teaching and information from the Holy Ghost really hits your life, and you receive it because the Holy Ghost imparts it, and it anoints you and causes you to be inspired, and faith rises up in your heart to grab that knowledge. Now, once you get that, you've got to be tempered in it. So God then will start putting you through a temperance process. He'll put you through practical lessons. You'll start going through lessons. It's your testimony. It's you got to go through it. Nobody else can do it for you. You've got to go through a process of God taking you through experiences. patience. How did it say that? Let's look at that one more time in Romans 5. Tribulation worketh patience. See, the tribulation or the tempering causes you to, if you hold on to the Word of God and the information you receive, it's patience working in your life. You're having to be still while God works something out in your life. And that's working that patience. It's like the parable of the sower. If you're stony ground, when the affliction comes, you're offended immediately and you give up the Word of God. And so the seed of the Word of God can't grow in your life. And so many people, when they go through a trial, they give up. Say, I can't do that. I quit. You know, they don't realize what God's trying to work in their life is patience to be still and let God temper the Word of God and let it be something that you can really be established in you. And you can hold on to it, and it'll finally cause you to overcome the trial that God's putting you through. God don't necessarily have to put you through a trial. When you come to a quickening of knowledge, you're going to just automatically see that everything in this world is going to come against that knowledge. Brother York?
What is the difference between trials and tribulations?
There ain't any difference.
I mean, they're both the same.
Yeah, it's trial is a tribulation. Again, I'm showing you it's temperance. Right now, we're being tempered with trials and tribulations. We're not going through a fire. We're not really, other than, you know, you could call it a fiery trial if you want to. It may be a hot place for you, but when you're talking about going through, like what Jesus said when he said, there is a baptism that I must be baptized with. And if it's not so, how am I going to be straightened? Well, you're not going to go through, it's going to take us getting to this place that I'm talking about to go through a fire. And you're going to have some strength to go through the fire he went through and through the fire that those men went through. That puts those finishing touches. Like, you know, we talk about we have those poems, you know, where God puts us in the kiln and we crack and we cry and all that. Well, you know, God, there is a fire coming. There's a fire coming in the end of this world that's going to destroy. It's going to bring the wrath of God on some, but it's going to bring the life of God to others. So this patience is being worked in you, and patience, what does it say? Experience. See, when you can hold steady and let God take you through a trial, you've got the experience that tempered you and caused you to be established in certain things in your life. You know, the other day I drove up to a drive-through window at a pharmacy to pick up some medication that had been called in. And that girl in there, she was on the phone, and I sat there for 10 minutes. And she'd look out there and see me, and she'd go right back doing whatever she was doing. And there was two of them in there. I thought, how long are they going to let me sit here? Anyway, got on the phone, and she got off the phone again, hung it up. And then she'd peddle around and done something else. Then she went back to the phone, picked it up, and made a phone call. I've been sitting out there at the window for 10 minutes. She's, you know, five steps from me. All I wanted to do was just pick up a prescription. So I knew she knew I was sitting there, but I honked my horn. You know. And she just went like that and just went right back doing what she was doing. And let me sit there about another 10 minutes. Finally, I just drove around, walked inside. You know, I thought, maybe I'll try this on the inside. But I thought about it later. I thought, that's not a very good example I put it forth. You know, I showed I wasn't very patient. And I thought, that poor girl, what if she walked in my church? I said, there's a preacher that couldn't even be still long enough for me to get... Of course, I don't think she did me right necessarily, but I didn't get the experience I needed either, probably. Anyway, I felt like, you know, I need to repent and change. That's something I need to do better on. Knowledge, temperance, and patience. Those things are worked in our lives, and I don't think, and that's what we're calling really the pathway of charity. We're really practicing what love is, but we're really not, we really don't have the love of God. If you had the love of God, if you really had it, here's what here's what charity is. I think I said 1 Corinthians 11 early, but everybody knows it's 13. But you know, charity suffers long. Well, how many of you can say that I can suffer however long I have to suffer and love you no matter what you do to me? See, if anybody's got that, I want you to stand up. Because I need to sit down and let you do this. I'm not standing up because I got it. I'm just telling you, I see it's what we're projecting we need, but we don't really have it yet. Charity, it's kind. It's kind when you know, when you are being done wrong. It envieth not. Is there anybody in here that doesn't envy anybody? You know, you don't ever wish you had what somebody else had, and you wish they had a, you know, somebody tickling their nose with a feather so you'd both be tickled to death. It vaunts not itself. You never are wanting to try to get somebody to recognize you. I mean, boy, that's something that's built in us, isn't it? That we, you know, if you don't get recognized, you get your feelings hurt. Seeketh not her own. In other words, you're not in this for self. You finally be like Jesus. He everything he did it for everybody else. He knew he was going to die. He wasn't going to gain anything. He wasn't going to have a wife, a house. He wasn't going to have anything glorious on this life. Everything he did it for the love that he had for others, even his enemies. You just can't. I mean, that don't even sound right. Not to the human ear. You got to develop in God to get to a place where you're not seeking your own. You're not. This is not for me. You know, I haven't always said, but I've grown. I've at least got to a place that I see it. I'm not saying I'm batting anywhere near 100, but. But I have said that a true father will help his son, you know, and without letting his son know he's even helping him. You know, a true father will give you without trying to get recognition for it. He'll give you the recognition when you come up with it. He'll give you the idea and you won't even know he gave it to you. If you really got wisdom, you'll you'll plant things in people's lives and won't want anything in return for it. And then when they say, oh, look, listen to what I've done this before. I've talked to people, had them come back to me a year later and tell me, let me tell you an idea I've got. I thought, my God, you don't remember me counseling you about that, telling you how to do that? And now it's their idea. And instead of saying, don't you remember me telling you, you know, the right spirit is to say, that's a great idea. Put some legs on it. And then give them the credit for it. Tell them you're doing good. My Lord. Wish I'd have thought of that. Oh, you can't have any guile in it, but, you know, I'm just saying that if ever, you know, in other words, it's hard. It has to be part of you. You can't just, you know, that's why it's hard to practice charity. We call it putting on charity. Let me just tell you, that's what you're doing. You're just putting on like you got it when you're being kind and you're suffering long, but there's something burning down inside of you. Let me tell you something. When you really got it, there ain't a thing burning. It's just because the love of God is working in your life. It's been rooted and grounded there. So knowledge, temperance, and patience is in the laver, and the Brother Souders and this movement, this ministry, restored that. And now that was the 30-year period. That was the 100-year period. Now we're in the 30-year period where God is saying, I want you to change garments. I want you to put on a white garment. I really want you to get this righteousness in you. And really, so you can move into a place with God of a sevenfold light and really have charity. You can be righteous and live above sin before you really get charity. God can rot that in you. He can change your spirit. You can grow and develop to a place because add to your patience godliness, God-likeness, that righteousness that you add God-likeness to your life, and then add the godliness, brotherly kindness. You see, it's a big step just to get to brotherly kindness. And then you add, what do you add to brotherly kindness? Charity. So, that's a step. That's a big step. But what I'm trying to show you is we really don't have brotherly kindness yet, much less charity. So I know we're supposed to have charity, and we've been projecting that for 100 years. Put on charity. Be kind. Do all these things. You know, I try to read it this way. Mickey suffers long, and he is kind. He envies not. Mickey vaunts, he vaunteth not himself, nor is he puffed up. I have a hard time getting through it, doing it this way, because it's just like somebody's hitting me in the face with a bat sometimes. But it gets the point across. See, here's my little pharmacy trip. Mickey behaves himself. He does not behave himself unseemly. Even with your wife. You know, sometimes I get out of sorts with her. She knows where every button is. She can push a button that nobody else can push. That something will jump up in me. I don't know, Inez. I'm not sure you don't need somebody to push some of your buttons. I don't know. God may need to. He may be doing something special to help you. She asked me one time if I thought she needed a husband. I told her I thought she was doing all right. Anyway, we're in the white linen garment change period, this 30 years. And then we're moving into the holy place. And that's where you're going to get charity. When you're in the garden, you've developed to a place that you can live above sin, and God will fix it. He'll get you fixed in such a way that you will lay down your life. You'll lay down your life for others while they're yet in sin. You'll see the need for saviors to rise up on thee, Mount Zion. You'll come to a place where it's not about me. I have a reward that's laid up for me, but right now this is about God and the plan of God and the purpose of God and what God is trying to do to save and reconcile this world. And it's going to take Christ and those that are like him to accomplish his purpose. That's tough. That sounds tough, don't it? But see, it won't be tough when you grow to a certain place in God that it becomes your passion. That Christ, when Christ gets so much a part of your life that you become so much a part of his, that the very purpose that he came to this world is now working in you. That's what caused those disciples to lay down their lives and sing and shout and count it all joy that they were worthy to suffer with him, or to suffer for his sake. See, most people say, God, look what all I've done for you. I've gave up everything, and you throw me in jail and beat the stuffings out of me? That's what a lot of people think. A lot of people say, I'm going to get out of here. I'm done with this deal. But to get to a place, it's like, you ever thought about the Apostle Paul and the men of God? You ever think about why didn't God let Paul out of prison? Why didn't God? God could have done a lot to help that man more. And he just suffered. He couldn't even. He was cold down in the dungeon. He said, "Bring me a cloak if you come. Bring me, you know." I mean, God. There's things God. Let's let him suffer. But it was working something in his life. It was a baptism of fire that was working in him. It wrought something in him that could never be brought about in anybody's life except they were in the same process and in the same development stage that he was in. It won't work for you and me until we get there. It's got you individually got to go through work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're going to have to go through it. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. So, then when we move into the holy place, get back in the garden where we've got a sevenfold light, we see everything clearly, and the table of showbread, that there's no leaven in it. Unleavened bread, and the altar of incense, that there was coals taken off the brazen altar, carried in there. That's a picture of your life. Your life is a sacrifice, and it just becomes ashes before God gets done with you. There ain't nothing about you that God needs except what he transforms. If he can put a desire in you. Do you know you can't be saved without God touching you? No man cometh unto me except my Father draws him. There's not a one of us fit to be saved. We're not worthy of salvation. We're damned. We're cursed people. We're fallen from God. But God in his love, will say, if you'll put your life on the altar, and if you'll follow my instructions, I'll take the ashes of that, and I'll carry you back into the Garden of Eden, or the holy place, and I'll set you up on the altar of incense. And when you get in that place with me, and you realize you're nothing but ashes, your life's just been sacrificed, and there ain't a thing about it that's worthy to be saved, I will have brought you to a place that your life can become the proper mixture of incense that's finally pleasing to me. And I'll give you beauty for the ashes. I'll give you perfection. I'll work it in your life. I'll give you the light to see it all clearly. I'll give you all the truths that you'll need to operate in that place. And the love of God, that aroma, that's what God's looking for. The love of God that's the aroma of incense on the golden altar, that's finally you've become charity or the love of God. You've become just like Him in your nature. So I hope that, you know, is a kind of a explanation of charity, of how we're getting there, what the difference is in the way we have talked about it. I know when I first got here, man, everybody was talking about, you know, the pathway of charity, this body, you know, that's our pathway. We put on charity here. And I thought y'all all had it. I thought this was it. You know, I thought, my God, I need what they got. So I just started doing what y'all's doing. You know, people come to see me. I put them in my bed, let them drive my car, eat out of my ice box, treat them like kings and queens, roll out the red carpet for them. I think we went backwards on that a little bit. I think we could do better. I remember the days we did better. You know, I can remember back when people used to, you know, everybody get their hands up, try to get their hands up ahead of everybody else to get to keep somebody when it's coming, because they wanted to host the people of God. Brother, who was it? Was it Brother Leniger and Brother? No, it was Brother Don Patton that slept somewhere. And somebody had a note on the wall. Said a man of God slept in this bed, slept in my bed. You know, and you know, people just used to count it such a blessing just to get to serve God's people. That was preached. The pathway of charity was preached probably more than it is today. Brother Wright's message at the campground was a message, you know, to take us back to the principles and the teachings, the traditional teachings of this body, and rehearse it again to get us where we can live where we're at today, and make sure it's established in our young people. I hadn't heard the message yet, but I've got reports. So, you know, I'm looking forward to hearing it. And we did order the CDs. Sister Lynette picked them up for us, so we'll get copies made of them for you. Anyway, any comments or questions about charity? When I first really saw here, when you add to patience godliness and brotherly kindness, that's when I saw that we didn't have charity. I thought, my Lord, brotherly kindness, phileo love, is when you'll love somebody like you want to be loved. You'll love somebody. You'll treat somebody like you wanted to be treated. That was the law. You're to love your brother as yourself. That's not godly love. That's not charity. That's just brotherly love. You know, I just want you to treat me the way I want to be able to treat you the way I want you to treat me. See, but charity says, I'll treat my enemy, the one who treats me wrong. When he slaps my face, I'll turn my other cheek. I can tell you, everybody ain't there yet. I just promise you, you don't believe it, just let somebody smack you and see how you do. Most people don't have enough God in them to feel bad, you know, for that person and have compassion and pity, and not have, when you're reviled, you revile not again. These are scriptures that you know, applies to a white horse generation. So, anyway, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You can feel it. That's one of the things I've said is when you really, let me say this, church, something we need right here in this church. You know, we're not really hitting the mark very good in our services. You know, how many of y'all remember when we got in the Spirit so strong that it took the whole service? I'm talking about you got down in the show dough, as Brother Green says. We need that more. We need more of that. We need to, but we're going to have to want it. We're going to have to woo that in. We're going to have to let God know that we need, it's been too long since us brothers, got a hold of one another and pulled on heaven and in a circle down front until we got so drunk we couldn't walk and didn't care what else was going on, didn't know what else was going on. Got lost, got in our closet with him. And sisters the same way. We're needing some of that. Now, I can't promise you that we can get it today, because I've learned that there's certain times that God works in drawing close to him and us drawing close to him and him drawing nigh to us. But I do think this, here's one thing I do know, is God will have to inspire us with a hunger for it, and we'll have to begin to cry out for it and begin to ask God for it. And the only way we can do that is he's got to put it in our minds to do it. You can't even decide to get close to God if he don't inspire you to do it. But I've been feeling a yearning for that lately. I think God's moving us in that direction. And, I want you to know, I appreciate this church, the fact that we exercise, moving out. Sometimes, though, I feel like, here we go again. In other words, I feel like we're going down the runway, but we ain't going to get this thing in the air. I can just almost tell sometimes. Then there's other times y'all fool me and we get it up a ways. You know, we at least we go around a patch a time or two up above the trees. But I'd like to soar into the heavens. I know God's let us touch that. Some of us have touched that in a way, and God gave us that so that we can have, so that those experiences are alive in our memory and our minds, so that he can stir it back up in us. God does that for every generation that he's, the work that he's working in that generation. So, anyway, this is what we're talking about, charity. It almost sounds, foreign or impossible. And it is to man. But to you and I, it's possible. You're going to see some people move into that, especially our young people. All right, praise God. Let's take a break. We'll see what the Lord has for us upstairs.